Hello? Hello? Let me see Rosh Hashanah on there.
No.
Do you know what book this is for?
What?
This receipt, I was going to put it in the architecture book. What receipt is that? Okay, write it on there, the name of the band book, and give it to me so I can put it in the folder. Okay, well, put that, but put the name of the book. Put music and put the name or a catchword or something. Hello? I think I hung up.
No, saw him.
Okay, that's good then. We'll keep speaking. Hello? How come it says that music's going to play until the next person comes on and then the music went on? Why don't you try that? Because that's all right. I just thought it's odd because... Connie. Hello? I don't know what's going on. Hello? Hello? I hear Hello? Working right. Hello? Hello? Hello?
Yes.
Who's there?
It's Richard. Is this a conference call for Hanuk?
Yes, it's supposed to be, but this is so weird because I'm having trouble. It acts like it's clicking and picking up, but Hanuk hasn't come on yet.
What's your name?
Connie. I'm in Arizona.
My name's Richard.
And what state are you in?
I'm in Wyoming. I'm in Cheyenne.
Where do you live?
I live in Salt Lake, but I'm visiting my brother here in Cheyenne, Wyoming.
I lived in Cheyenne for a year when my parents got divorced.
Oh, really?
My mom worked at DePaul Hospital on the hill there.
Uh-huh.
It's windy. That's all I remember about that year.
It snows. The wind out.
Oh, there he is. Good morning.
Good morning. I hope everybody is well.
Yes, we are. We're getting to know each other here.
Well, that's a good thing. Please join me in saying the Anabatoa. Anabatoa. Kufre Shayim Sintet Nun Na Gibor Dor Shehud Ha Kevavat Shamlem Nun Gimel Dalet Yud Kap Shin Bahem Tacharen Rachame Sit Katcha Tamid Gamlem Betetresh Tzaditaf Gimel. The letters of the month, the Kaf that created the sun, and the Tet that created the constellation Aryeh, Leo the lion. Chasin Kadosh Biro Tucha Na'el Adatas Tet Kufet Tet Nunayan Yachid Geyeh Lamcha Penei Zokrei Kiddushatach Yud Gimel Lamed Pei Zayin Kuf Shavatenu Kabel Ushma Tziach Katenu Yodea Talumot Shin Kufav Tzadi Yud Tav. And the eighth verse we say in a whisper. We're reading from the parasha of B'et Hanan. No, Akev. From Akev, section 3, 10 things one must do for the meal. Verse 56. Vayhi Noam Adonai Eloheinu aleinu maasei adeinu konenei aleinu maasei adeinu konenehu. Utamina mayim acharonim. Detakinu lon begin melach sedomit hamsame et ha'anayim amai yikrun chova ela birvach Raza Sam Hamavis Sharya Al Yado Mizuhamin Diabe Bihu Bracha the Alkos Dim Kabarke Alai Bilo Tahara Igretame Umakos de Shotin Botame Libracha Adhavo Mitchare Lebehadaha Milgo Umilvar Koshekem Yedo Ukim Damaim Acharonim Kova Raza Demila Vehit Kadishtam Elu Maim Reshonim Vihiyatam Kedoshim Elu Maim Acharonim Ki Kadosh Zeshemen Narav Lekabel Kadosh 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 Adonai Tzevaot Uginda Uhit Kadishtem Vegomer Leishtamodia Leatun Banim Lekudsha Baruch Hu Ahidiktiv Banim Atayam Atem Lashem Elohechem. The eighth setting is the finger bowl water that was instituted due to the salt of Sodom, which is blinding to the eyes. Why is it considered obligatory? He answers, according to the esoteric interpretation, deadly poison rests on dirty hands, with which one makes a blessing, and on a cup over which one makes a blessing without cleanliness, and it is considered defiled. Just as the cup from which people drank is considered unclean for a blessing. Until it is cleansed by rinsing it inside and out, the hands all the more so. Hence, finger bowl water is obligatory. The secret of this is in the verse, "You shall therefore sanctify yourself," which refers to the washing of hands before the meal. "And you shall be holy," refers to the finger bowl water. "For I am holy," refers to fragrant ointment, which was used to anoint the hands after the finger bowl water. These three things correspond to holy, holy, holy. "You shall therefore sanctify yourself, so that it shall be known that you are children of the Holy One, blessed be He." That is what is meant by "you are the children of Hashem, your Elohim." In this section, and I recommend everybody read this section, because it's describing the 10 things that are important at your meals when you're saying the blessing over bread. And this is the eighth one, which is the finger bowl, as it said in the verse. And the finger bowl is referred to as the Mayim Achronim, the final water. And it's a really mystical aspect, because we don't eat with our hands anymore. So why do we need to wash the fingers? And this verse is explaining that even though we don't eat with our hands and our hands get greasy, our fingers get greasy, the negativity is still waiting at the openings. And the openings is where our fingers are open between each other. And that negativity is sitting there. And it takes this water to wash it off in order to say the blessing after the meal. Otherwise, you're considered defiled. And saying a blessing when you're defiled is, I mean, inappropriate at the minimum. Does anybody have any questions or comments? Okay. You do need to press star 6 to unmute your phone in order to ask a question. I was hearing too much static and interaction, so I needed to change the controls. Today's class, as for the next at least 7 weeks, and more, probably more like 8 or 9 weeks, we will be talking about Teshuvah, the month of Elul, all of the different aspects that take place in Elul, as well as the 22 days of the holidays. So, and I'm doing this in 3 times a week. Actually 4 times a week. Mondays at 7:30 p.m. These are West Coast times. Tuesday at 6 p.m. and Thursday at 5 p.m. My mistake. At 8 p.m. And then the fourth time will be on Sunday morning. And each of these classes are going to be reading from the same handout, but they will also be a little different. Each of them different material. And it's always different depending on who's attending in each class, so please understand that. This material is important. This material is about your next year and how you can prepare for your next year and what you need to do and what level of increased spiritual action you will choose to accept upon yourself this next year. And that's obviously a free choice issue. But a lot of it is not knowing what is the next item that someone needs to do. But today's class and next week's class is about Teshuvah. And probably the fourth class as well. But we'll see. The handout is located at the Yeshem website, and I'm going to walk you through it slowly so you can join me with this. Because there are some links built into this handout that we'll be reading from as well. And I also will announce that I'm going to be reading from the extra links, and also this class will take a little longer than the normal hour, or even an hour and 15 minutes. I think it'll be closer to an hour and 45. Because I want to get as much of this material presented to you as possible. So if this is interferes with your schedule, I understand if you disconnect. I will be sending out the recording when it's available. The handout is at yeshem.com, and then click on the Revealed Wisdom link at the top of the page. Scroll down on the Revealed Wisdom page to the matrix, where there are 4 columns. The 2nd column from the left says Advanced Classes. If you count down 8 rows, it will say Advanced Teshuvah. If you click on that, it takes you to a page titled Advanced to Teshuvah, Elul, and the 22 days of holidays. And you can see there the previous two recordings are there, plus the handout, which is the first link on this page, Class 1, Teshuvah, Definition and Initial Discussion. This is the Zaman Teshuvah. Zaman Teshuvah translates as a period of Teshuvah. Zaman translates as a period of time, but it also has the meaning of an opportunity. Teshuvah, we've discussed many, many times, but there's always more to learn about Teshuvah. Teshuvah is translated as repentance usually, and this is truly a corruption. It's really a wrong way to understand Teshuvah. It is meant to translate as the return of the hay, or the return to Hashem. We will discuss this more below and also in other classes during this period, this opportunity of achieving Teshuvah. And one of the things to realize about Teshuvah, and I'll tell you the metaphor, it says that a person who has sinned and has done Teshuvah reaches a higher level of consciousness than one who has never sinned and is already a tzaddik. What this means is that if you've done a wrong action, a mistake, and you choose to do teshuvah for that mistake, the light that you would have revealed had you done the correct action at that moment will now elevate you, and essentially, your negative action becomes a positive action and reveals more light, more positivity, and elevates your consciousness to an even higher level than you thought possible. We need to know one thing that the Kabbalah teaches in order to start on the path of Teshuvah. That one thing is that the Midrash teaches that there were seven things created prior to creation. And one of these things is Teshuvah. It was created prior to creation. This means that man was expected to make mistakes or sins, using the language of the religion. The question is, why did Hashem expect man to make mistakes? One answer is that there is only one way to learn. We learn from our mistakes. Wait a second. Don't we learn also from books and teachers and other ways? Watching and observing other people? Don't we learn what is the right thing to do from these other ways of learning? The answer comes from the Perkei Avot, which is a section of the Talmud, who lists the 48 ways to acquire Torah. Doesn't say to learn Torah. It says to acquire Torah. But to assimilate Torah into your soul, which is the meaning of acquire, learning from books and teachers is a lower level than making a mistake and acquiring the memory to not do that mistake again. Another reason that Teshuvah was created prior to the creation of the world has to do with cause and effect involved with reincarnation. And this paragraph I'm reading now is really important to understand many things about our world. The Baal Shem Tov teaches that the reason someone develops a hatred for another is because they have the soul spark of that person captured within their own negativity. That is the reason a mistake is made with respect to another person. And then Teshuvah allows the release of that soul spark This was the relationship between the Baal Shem Tov and the Gaon de Vilna that caused the Gaon to excommunicate the Baal Shem Tov for a short period of time. This teaching comes through the book, You Are Who You Hate. I believe it was written by Sarah Rigler. I highly recommend that book. I have been fascinated with that book since I read it about 3 years ago. Zaman Teshuvah. This is the period of time, the opportunity to return to Hashem. What period of time am I referring to? The 10 weeks from Shabbat Nachamu, which was yesterday, last Shabbat, until Shabbat Bereshit, the Shabbat at the end of the 22 days of the high holidays. Actually, most of these 10 weeks are included in the months of Elul and Tishrei. We're still in the month of Av. We're just beginning this process, this period of time. Why are these 2 months that opportunity to return to God? One physical reason is that Elul is the 6th month of the Hebrew calendar year, and Tishrei is the 7th month. The 7th month is Malchut in the frame of the Sefirot, while Elul is Yesod, the 6th month. Yesod and Malchut are meant to be in continuous Zivug. Zivug is the Hebrew word for intercourse, but it's more than sexual intercourse. It's complete unity, referring to male and female, which is what Yesod and Malchut represent. Zivug is the total unification with each other. Yesod and Malchut are not in continuous Zivug due to our mistakes. Yet man's mistakes are an illusion, so they are also always in continuous Zivug. And that's why I will be teaching you the 2 months of Elul and Tishrei as one unit, because they are always unified. They're always connected, and yet we don't see them that way. The meaning of Teshuvah, hey, Teshuvah. And you can see from the way I wrote the Hebrew, it's the word Teshuvah is Tashuv, which is a Hebrew word that means return. And the last letter, hey, return the hey, tashuv hey, teshuvah. I'm now going to go to this link to Rabbi Yaakov Feldman on the meaning of teshuvah, and I'm going to read part of his essay there, because I feel it's an intellectual and practical approach for the beginning of this spiritual work. In a later class, we'll bring you practical examples. So please click on this first link. Teshuvah is often misunderstood. Rather than an unfortunately necessary response to our weaknesses, Teshuvah is the very lifeblood of Torah. It is the power that enables this world to be our platform for growth, for development, and for change. In this article, the author introduces the reader to this powerful and unique Torah concept, touching upon many of the characteristics that expose its complexity and difficulty. Rabbi Feldman uncovers Teshuvah's distinctive essence. Among the many stories of Teshuvah, repentance is the one told of the Polish shtetl of Dzielosz, with its 300 Jews, its two rabbis, its one graveyard, and with a tomb of a long-dead tzaddik. It was nearly the end of the war against the Jews in Europe when the cities were told to meet in the marketplace in 3 days for work assignments. As you would imagine, everyone was terrified and either wept, prayed, or sat stunned. "What'll we do?" the red-haired peddler asked for everyone else. The shochets, the ritual slaughterer's oldest son, suggested they all do teshuvah, and that seemed to make sense. So the entire kahila, the entire community, filled the large shul and Shabbos clothing with talit and tefillin, reciting the Dui, confession, and weeping. And by the third day, every single Jew there glowed, which haunted the Gentiles. 3 days of Teshuvah, and the Jews of Dzielosz were ready. I don't speak Polish, and the English is very difficult to pronounce. I'm sorry. They set off for the marketplace. Humbly, and with all due respect to the 300 Kiddushim of this city, we have to ask, could any religious person not be moved to Teshuvah under those circumstances and not know how to come to it? But what is Teshuvah in our more blessed, less treacherous lives? How do we come to it, and how do we change it? How do we change as a result of it? The broad view. In its wisdom, the Zohar compares Teshuvah to life itself. And that's because true Teshuvah lasts a whole lifetime. And like life, it's mercurial and complicated, completely different for everyone and universally necessary. Understand that statement. It's necessary for everyone, and it's different for everyone. For as the Arbanal says, who never sins? And as the Shlonomer Rebbe says, since it's as natural for us to enjoy destruction and so to sin as it is for us to enjoy construction, we all need Teshuvah. Yet the Shlonomer adds, Teshuvah should not just be a reversal of sin. It should raise you up somehow, upend you, confront you far away from home, and convince you to come back, or find you in danger and bring you to safety. Maybe that is why Teshuvah is identified with Ge'ulah, with the redemption. In what is probably one of the most cynical midrashim, Teshuvah is even called a bribe, a means of paying off the judge to avoid judgment. All in all, however, Teshuvah is in fact a spiritual maneuver, a way to know and draw closer to God, and of improving the world itself, that is otherworldly, and yet as accessible as the sea, and as adrenaline. Teshuvah is really simple to do. It's not easy to do, but it is simple to do. And yet it is unique to each of us. The central issue, though, is how we can change through it. How do we change? For after all, change is the heart and the whole point of Teshuvah. The details of Teshuvah. To begin our investigation of how Teshuvah changes us, we must look at the mechanisms of teshuvah. There are many kinds of teshuvah, as there are mistakes and corrections, but there are primarily four. First, there is a kind of teshuvah that is supposed to remedy mistakes in the mitzvot. That is, in fact, what most of us take teshuvah to be good for in the first place. We understand that we have it to fall back on when we either overlook a whole mitzvah or part of one, and we are very happy to understand that God in His wisdom acknowledges our inabilities and defects and provides us with teshuvah for them. Yet there is more to it than that. And as Rabbi Feldman just said, this first type of teshuvah is about not having the right consciousness when we do a mitzvah, making a mistake in the blessing itself or the statement that we make for the mitzvah, making a mistake in the action of the mitzvah. All of those are sins. All of those are mistakes. All of those separate the hay. All of those separate us from God. And yet, most of us think that this month of Elul, prior to Rosh Hashanah, is about teshuvah of these items. But the truth is, by participating in the ritual of Yom Kippur, we heal the mistakes dealing with the mitzvot. We'll cover that more in a further in some of the other classes. Secondly, there is the kind of teshuvah that is opposed to men character weaknesses, anger, greed, jealousy, for ourselves, expressed in our personalities, that need repair. Needless to say, that sort of teshuvah is more intimidating and involved, and it is very often dodged with the excuse, "What can I do? I was born this way." And as science seems to be developing a premise, most of these attitudes, repairs, personality traits, character traits, most of them come from learning as a child or even based on our DNA. And so what can we do? But Kabbalah teaches us that even DNA can be changed. DNA illnesses, DNA character traits. The third kind of teshuvah that's supposed to change incorrect outlooks. Certain principles of Judaism, of the spiritual path. There will be a resurrection of the dead. There is the Mashiach will be here, is coming now. Is all of these kinds of incorrect outlooks. Because for most of us, we talk about the resurrection of the dead, but we truly don't believe it. We have a belief in it at best. We don't have the certainty in it. And that's a mistake. As the Rambam has told us, we are supposed to express certain outlooks instead of others. And the fourth kind of teshuvah that is supposed to amend a non-spiritual attitude to life. The concept of living to eat instead of eating to live. The concept of caring more about the physical Olympics than the spiritual connection to the Creator. Is there anything wrong with caring about the Olympics? Of course not. We are supposed to care about the Olympics by bringing God into our consciousness as we observe the Olympics. Is there a question? The process of Teshuvah. The Rambam says there are four steps to Teshuvah: the abandonment of the sin, the trait, the attitude under consideration. Number two, the verbal confession of the sin to Hashem. Number three, shame and regret for having committed or assumed it. And four, the taking upon oneself never to do that act or think that way again. Considering each one even briefly, we see a sequence. The first step is reasonable and obvious. Abandon the sin. I don't like to get angry. I really don't like myself when I'm jealous of somebody. This is straightforward. It's clearly logical to do step one. For after all, if we're going to release a sin, we're obligated to not do it anymore. Or we can do Teshuvah for all of the previous actions, but then we have to come next year and do Teshuvah for the ones we did this year the same way. So it doesn't make sense. Throw it away. Abandon that action. Become a different person who cannot do that action. The second step, confession to Hashem, however, touches upon our whole selves. It asks you to own up to your faults and to soberly consider your deeds through Hashem's eyes, not your eyes. This is a deeply humiliating experience, to say the least. The third step, shame and regret, also touches the self, but differently. Shame and regret ask you to admit your faults to yourself and to concede that your worldview and your insights into the truth were wrong. That is shattering and frightening, and brings you to real change, as we will see. And the fourth step, the taking upon yourself never to do, act, or think that way, again, is of course the ultimate act of commitment. It is an act of being reborn, of redoing and of evolving and becoming a different person, one that we can like better, one that we can love more. Then the Rambam tells us that all that is only basic, all of these four steps, is just basic teshuvah, but it is not complete. Complete teshuvah only comes when you fulfill a certain requirement, which is that you be in the same circumstances you were when you first committed the sin, that you have the same chance and ability to do it you had before, but that you not do it, and this is critical. You don't do it because you went through Teshuvah. You don't do it because it makes you ill. You don't do it because you're not the same person. And actually, Hashem himself will testify in court. Your judgment day, Hashem himself will testify he or she cannot do that action again. That is not easy, but it is simple. that gives you the chance to completely undo and untangle yourself from the deed and to absolve yourself of its influence. Like a vessel that it becomes unkosher by being touched by treif, that can only be re-koshered by immersion in comparable heat. If a kosher pot cooks treif meat, in order to kosher it, it must be raised to at least to the level of temperature that it cooked the treif meat in. It must go at least to that level to be koshered again. And finally, we are told that teshuvah is just as legitimate if it is done to avert or treat bad circumstances in your life, as if it is done altruistically. That is, it cannot really be done without God's help. And that is ultimately an act of self-annihilation before Hashem, a coming to nothingness. Thorough teshuvah, complete teshuvah, we are warned that teshuvah should not be done intellectually or abstractly or as an exercise in changing values or in self-analysis. It has to be done both intellectually and emotionally with mind and heart in tandem thoroughly. For sadly enough, mere knowledge doesn't necessarily lead to change, which, as we said, is the whole point of teshuvah. That only comes by becoming aware of and practicing this deeper form of teshuvah, and by understanding something of the workings of sin. I have known many people in my life, and many of them, every Elul, Hanoch, if I have hurt you, if I have bothered you, if I have upset you, please forgive me. That's not a specific action. That person hasn't done his teshuvah. He's not thought through what he might have done with me, to me, for me, what he could have done and didn't do. Did I forgive him? My answer is always, I have nothing to forgive you for, because you have not done your work. We come to the first aspect of thorough teshuvah, emotional teshuvah, the same way we come to sin. Just as you sin by seeing something forbidden that you would like to have or to do, by coveting it and then doing something physical to have it, you come to emotional teshuvah by seeing the presence of God in the world, desiring closeness to Him, and doing teshuvah. What this paragraph teaches us is almost never covered in the subject of teshuvah. It starts with growing your desire. Your central desire. The sages tell us we, each of us, truly only have one true central desire, and that is to get closer to Hashem. Some out of fear, out of awe, and some out of love. But growing our desire is a central concept in the process of teshuvah. And you didn't hear me read any of that in those four steps, did you? But it's there, and we need to understand that. And we come to intellectual teshuvah by realizing that God in His greatness created us and the world itself out of nothingness, altruistically and for the love of us. That will deter you from doing anything against his will and should coax you to act righteously. It will also have you realize that, spiritually speaking, you have blemished God's glory with your mistakes. For without that, even your deepest regret for your sin is nothing but a sin itself. The sages teach us that if we could realize that God is watching us, just as a thief would never steal if he knew the police were watching, we would never sin if we knew God was watching. Not believe God's watching, but truly know God's watching. And I never teach you anything that the sages don't teach. I never teach you anything that is different than what the sages say. But this is something that needs to be understood. Because I know myself. I'm a risk taker. Even though I know the police would watching me, sometimes I do things that is risk taking. And it's my opinion that this is what Hashem wants us to do, to take these risks and make these mistakes until we come to the realization that we cannot get outside of the system and choose to come close to Hashem, not out of fear, not out of being tired of making mistakes and having chaos in our life, choosing to come close to Hashem out of true sharing with Hashem. Give Hashem the pleasure of seeing you choose to come close to him. Now we can return to the previous page. Where we will have another link. And this link is explaining or touching on Teshuvah from the Shabbat Teshuvah, the Shabbat between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, which is very clearly a period of Teshuvah, an intense period of Teshuvah. And that Shabbat helps us, and the Haftorah of that Shabbat helps us. And we're going to start with this essay by Rabbi Ginsburg of the meaning of Teshuvah from that Haftorah. The natural Jewish consciousness of Teshuvah. Please understand that this is being written from the standpoint of the religion. So it doesn't mean Jewish consciousness. It means the spiritual consciousness of Teshuvah. What is Teshuvah? Given on the Shabbat that falls between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the Haftorah is taken from the final chapter of the book of Hosea. In it, Hosea calls upon us to seek Teshuvah, commonly translated as repentance, but more correctly translated as return, a return to God. The opening verse of the Haftorah is, "Return, Israel, unto Hashem your God." Given that almost all of Hosea's prophecies preceding this one warned of the impending punishment of Hashem, the sages explain that nonetheless, Hosea's final prophecy is good advice that he offers us. Teshuvah has the ability to avert the chaos and subdue the anger of Hashem. Now, we all know that God does not have any anger. God is not a person. God doesn't have a body, doesn't react. God doesn't react like we do. He doesn't think like we do. All of God's anger is the result and the effect of our own actions. And the way Teshuvah actually works, by changing yourself, that spiritual bomb, that chaos that is supposed to come and land on Hanoch ben Yaakov, God forbid, is looking around for Hanoch ben Yaakov. It's looking to land on me, God forbid. But I have changed because I've done the teshuvah. I've become a different person. And because I'm a different person, that chaotic effect cannot find me. That missile is running around the universe looking for me. And it cannot find me because Hanoch ben Yaakov, who did that action, no longer exists. He has changed through the process of Teshuvah, a lifelong, continuous process. The Chassidim, the people who say, I want to be close to God and I want to do it more, I want to go that extra effort, they say we should do Teshuvah every night. As we account, we do the cheshbon of our day, the calculation of our day. Who did I hurt? Who didn't I hurt? Who could I help that I didn't help? All of those kinds of questions should be done every day according to the Chassidim teachings. But we're in the Zman Teshuvah, when it is easier, when the universe supports this mental evaluation. Teshuvah is thus not just a means to repent for ill-doing. It's a means to come closer to Hashem. Every person, regardless of how holy, can always return and grow closer to God. We need to know one of the strongest tools that the negative system has is to make us think we don't merit returning to God. We're so negative. We're so deeply entrenched in our negative actions that we cannot return to Hashem. This is a totally false belief. Every person, no matter what they have done, can return to Hashem and thereby cleanse all of the negativity and all of the chaos that's looking for them. And then it will not find them. Teshuvah in one leap, Teshuvah in stages. In the daily calendar, the Lubavitcher Rebbe at the time, the Magid Mezrich, he wrote a procedure for people to follow. Most don't, but some do. He explained these first few lines of the Haftorah. Return unto Hashem your God. Your return, your teshuvah, should ascend high enough that God's essential name, Hashem, which refers to his transcendent, unchanging, and unalterable nature, that precedes creation and endures beyond it, will become your God, your Elohim, the name of God that is associated with his imminent manifestation in creation, specifically in nature. The Rebbe continues to note that all of the holy students were greatly aroused by this novel interpretation of the verse. But the famous Rebbe Susha responded to this teaching by saying that he cannot achieve such an enlightened state of return all at once. Instead, he needs to break his repentance down into stages, not necessarily ordered chronologically or by importance, the initials of which spell the Hebrew word teshuvah. Rabbi Susha said the five stages or elements in his teshuvah would be tough. You shall be earnest, tamim, with Hashem, your God. Tamim means complete. It's translating here, earnest. Shin, I see, Shaviti. I see Hashem before me always, a famous verse that is present in many Orthodox synagogues. The Vav, and you shall love the Ahavta, your fellow of yourself. The Bet, in all the call, your ways know him. Hey, walk humbly, Hatzana, with your God. The Rebbe dedicates another five of the days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur to explain the inner meaning of each of these stages of Teshuvah. Rabbi Susha was not the first to give a mnemonic, a way of remembering these things. In the book Reshit Chachma, written in the 16th century, the Taf represents fasting, the Shin, sackcloth. For those of you who don't understand the concept of sackcloth, have you ever had the burlap bag, that rough, itchy, scaly, irritating bag that they put materials in? I don't even know what today. People used to take that material and wear that as their underwear. And then they'd put clothes over it so that sackcloth was irritating their skin all day long, reminding them of their mistake. The Vav, and ashes. The Bet, weeping, and the Hay, lamentation. Indeed, Rabbi Susha's mnemonic was either consciously or unconsciously meant to sweeten this earlier teaching in the way that the Chassidut sweetens the bitter and oftentimes overbearing approach to religious feeling and practice that preceded it. Indeed, Rebbe Susha's five stages of Teshuvah lead one to fulfill the point of the Maggid's teaching, that Hashem becomes your God. Natural consciousness. What is the essence of the Maggid's teaching? What does it mean that you should ascend high enough in the transcendent, unchanging, and unalterable aspect of the Almighty becomes imminent and natural for you? You should ascend so that the attribute of Hashem becomes natural to you. You cannot do the mistake because you know what is right to do and you do it. There are tzaddikim, holy and righteous individuals, who are always thinking about and invested in their connection with the Almighty. This would be a fitting description for many of the Maggid students. Why then would these tzaddikim be so aroused by their master's teachings? For them, it was natural to ascend and cling to God at the highest levels. The novelty of the Maggid's interpretation of the verse is the notion of natural Jewish consciousness that it illustrates. Natural spiritual consciousness. Normally, a tzaddik who clings and adheres to the divine is consequently disconnected from mundane reality. This is called divine consciousness. Why is this so? Why does clinging to the divine preclude awareness of the mundane? When we would like to understand the meaning of a word in its primary context and application in life, we turn to the Torah to seek its first instance. The first time that the verb to cling, ledabok, appears in the Torah is in reference to man's relationship with his wife. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he will cling to his wife, and they will become one flesh. From this verse, we learn that the essence of clinging is found in the relationship between a man and a woman. Clinging to God is similar to clinging to one's wife. As much as a man and a woman become one, still they are not really one thing. They are still separate. The same is true of clinging to God. As much as a tzaddik may cling to the Almighty, he has yet to become absolutely one with God. He has yet to transform his nature such that it is God's nature. But this is exactly what the Maggid taught, that the ascent to God through Teshuvah must be such that it leads to your nature becoming truly one with God. And then, just as God is both transcendent and immanent, truly one with God, so that the spiritual person can be above and below at the same time. This is the essence of what we call natural spiritual consciousness, and it is achieved according to the Maggid's teaching by the means of Teshuvah. I suggest you continue reading and finish this section while I'm going to return to the previous page and start discussing. Actually, I'm going to skip. I also recommend that you read the section underneath these two links that we've just read, which has to do with the Haftorah in its full understanding, because each of these verses dealing with Teshuvah and different components of Teshuvah. And there's a section below that called the Sage's Writings. I'm starting to read in the second chapter of Hilchot Teshuvah. The Rambam, Moses Maimonides, describes the way a person should conduct himself as part of the process of repentance. A penitent sinner should accustom himself to cry and pray to God for forgiveness, donate money to charity to the greatest possible extent, and distance himself from the matter regarding which he had committed the sin. Additionally, under certain circumstances, it is advisable for a person to go so far as to change his name in order to convey to himself the psychological message that he is no longer the same person as the one who has transgressed. Finally, the Rambam writes that galut, exile or relocation is a beneficial means of atonement. Taking residence in a new area often has the effect of humbling and subduing one's character, and it is thus recommended under certain situations for sinners to relocate. It has been explained that this notion underlies the mitzvah to reside in a sukkah for the week after Yom Kippur. As part of our process of teshuvah, we leave the comfort and security of our homes and experience the instability of a sukkah, which causes us a sense of humility and helps us correct the flaws in our character. And we learn from this essay that teshuvah follows past the 10 days of awe and into the holiday of Sukkot. In the next halakha, the Rambam addresses the issue of whether it is appropriate to publicize one's sin in order to subject himself to shame as part of the teshuvah process. The Rambam distinguishes in this regard between offenses committed against one's fellow and sins committed solely against the Almighty. In the case of interpersonal offenses, the Rambam rules that one should, in fact, publicly confess and express his contrition. And one who refuses to do so does not achieve complete teshuvah. When it comes, however, to sins committed solely against God, the Rambam writes that one should not make public mention of his sins. And publicizing one's sins against God is in fact deemed brazen. One may refer in a general sense in public to his having acted wrongly, but specifying one's sin in public is improper. I'm going to go even further in this teaching. We live in a generation that Mashiach will happen, not in the future, but in the now. And any action we do that is a sin, that is a mistake, when we do that action against God, we're actually causing harm to every other human being, because our action delays the Mashiach. Most of us don't feel this kind of contrition. We don't realize that we are the cause of this delay. But ultimately, any sin against God in our generation should be expressed as a public publicizing of one's sins. In the general way, we don't need to be specific, but we also have to make amends, as we will come to understand. And how do you make amends to all of the people of the generation? We will also come to understand that later in our discussions and in our classes. I'm skipping a paragraph. Rabbi Yehuda Berg, in his public writings, has recommended the following. Go through your old emails, date books, calendars, and jog your memory. Recall those moments when you treated others poorly and did nothing about it. If it helps, jot down a list and keep it with you to remind you. Then do your best to clear the air with those people. Of course, be realistic. Our list is probably long, and our chances of remembering and getting in touch with everyone are slim. The thing is, if we can really come clean with one person, it is as though we have done it with everyone on the list. Once you focus on who you need to deal with, take yourself through the following three-step process. You must go through all three steps if you want to truly clean the slate and prevent it from happening again. Step one is regret, thinking about the incident. Step two is remorse. Imagine the pain the other person felt because of your action. Step three, resolve to yourself that you will not react this way again. This last step is crucial. Whatever the situation was, it was only a test. It will come back at us again. If we do these three steps correctly, we'll get the opportunity to react, but we won't even consider it as an option. Rabbi Moshe Kaplan writes an essay regarding individual or community, national goal or private matter. In our time, we have great upheaval, he writes. Dramatic historic events are occurring at a frantic pace. A new world order is emerging out of the collapsing Russian Empire. The severed limb of Russian Jewry is being reconnected to the Jewish nation as the land of Israel welcomes its people home to Zion. Since our generation has experienced a resurgence of Teshuvah, of people returning, in this era of national revival, it is essential to elaborate on the concept of Teshuvah and its relationship to the return of the Jewish people to Eretz Yisrael. A Teshuvah that relates only to Tefillin, Kashrut, and Shabbat is incomplete, because the Teshuvah of each individual Jew is actually only a part of a much greater historical process of Teshuvah. Our sages teach us, this is my own words now, our sages teach us, we need to do Teshuvah individually. We need to do Teshuvah tribally. We need to do Teshuvah families. We need to do Teshuvah as a nation. We have done great mistakes as a nation, as a tribe, as a family, and as an individual. We need to recognize this and do Teshuvah on those levels as well. We will be discussing this as we go through the process of Teshuvah. Judaism was meant to be not only a religion for individuals, but as the great rabbi, the Or Sameach, reminds us in his commentary to the Torah, God does not rest his name on the individual. He states that the Torah was given to the nation as a whole and can only be kept in its entirety by the whole nation. By his connection to the Klal, the individual takes on an infinitely greater importance and significance. He is then linked to the blessing and the divine connection of the community. And even his individual life and actions are imbued with an infinite significance of the community of which he is part. The converse is also true, that when a person separates himself from the nation, he severs his link to eternity. He who separates himself from the tzibur, from the community, even though he has no sins, has no part in the world to come. A statement by the Rambam. The Ari teaches that the best period for doing teshuvah for wrong sexual acts is the period known as Shovavim. Shovavim is the six-week period from the week of Shemot to Mishpatim. This is not our current period, but we will enter it after the 1st of January, 2013. As we know, the lower level is done in up to Teshuvah is done in four steps. Acknowledging the action, confessing the sins, confessing the actions, asking forgiveness, and making restitution. The higher level of Teshuvah takes a number of additional steps leading up to the concept of back to the future. Restitution can be difficult to do in the area of sex acts. The sages then prioritize different methods of making restitution between ourselves and Hashem. Our sages recommend one or more of the following actions during the period of Shovavim, but also these same things apply in our generation, in our period that we are in Elul. Fast, a dawn to dusk fast, at least once or twice per week. The preferred day is Thursday, if it's done once, or Monday and Thursday, but any day will do. But a fast is not a day that, oh, I didn't eat today, so I call it a fast. Doesn't do it in the back, thinking back on it. You announce it in the afternoon the day before. Commit to making the fast, as that will make it more difficult to achieve the fast, but therefore more effective in its relationship to Teshuvah. There is a procedure called Gilgul HaSheleh, rolling in the snow. If you live in an area where there's snow is available, go out after midnight, where you will not be seen because you're going to be doing this nude. And you roll in the snow. And for those of you who want, write to me and I will explain the procedure and the Kavanah. This applies to all of the mistakes that we've made in the area of creation, as well as the sexual mistakes that we've done. It is an amazing action that I highly recommend people do if you have that opportunity to be in an area where you can roll naked, where people won't be observing it, and that you live in an area where there is snow. There is a fast of words, a Tanit HaDibur. This is done on any given Shabbat. Just decide you're only going to say words of Torah, including reading all 150 Psalms three times. No other words may be said from the beginning of Shabbat until Havdalah. And in addition to saying the Psalms three times, you take the first eight Psalms and say them a fourth time. If you are interested in connecting to your soulmate or strengthening your relationship with your existing soulmate. There's a gematria relationship between 458 and soulmates. And that's why we do it during a fast of words. If one is unable to do a particular fast, one may give tzedakah in its place. Our generation has fallen spiritually. We are very low spiritually. We are not healthy enough to do fasts. in our generation. And since the time of the 1800s, the Baal Shem Tov has taught, don't do a fast, give tzedakah, give charity, give a certain number of coins. And every mistake that when we look at the confession, the vidui, every mistake, there is a certain number of coins associated with that mistake. Write to me if you want to know the number of coins. It's not that you need to give $458 to avoid that fast, but 458 pennies, if that's all you can afford, or 458 nickels, or 458 quarters. This is part of the teshuvah process. The giving of charity during this period of time is very important to your process of tshuva. There is one thing to truly understand about complete teshuva. In our world, the universe is created for us. Every person, every incident, every eventuality that comes into our life comes to teach us a lesson, comes to show us ourselves, to act as our mirror. If we see something in someone else that we do not like, it's to show us ourselves, to be our mirror. And when we do teshuvah for that trait, we will never see that in another person. There is the story of Moshe the thief, Moshe the Ganef, and the Baal Shem Tov. Moshe was a thief. He was an excellent thief. He did it truly better than anybody had ever heard. The police knew he did these big thieves, these big thefts, but couldn't find him. What was his secret? As soon as Moshe did a theft, he ran to the Baal Shem Tov and asked for a blessing. He said, Rebbe, I've stolen something. Please bless me so the police don't find me. And the Baal Shem Tov would do this. Now, how can the Baal Shem Tov do that? How could the Baal Shem Tov give a blessing to a thief? It just seems so incorrect. But of course, it's not incorrect, as we'll come to understand. There was a rich nobleman that was coming to town, and the Moshe said, I'm going to steal that chest of gold he's bringing with him. And then this will be my last theft. I will never need to steal again. And that's what he proceeded to do. With the guards in the room looking at the chest, somehow Moshe stole the chest. And he ran to the Baal Shem Tov because the police knew that only Moshe could have done this. And they knew they were watching his home. They were just waiting to see him to arrest him. And he got to the Baal Shem Tov where he was informed that the Baal Shem Tov had passed. He went crazy. What am I going to do? Who took his place? And they said, well, we're sitting Shiva, but, you know, the Magid of Masoret will meet with you. He was the strongest student of the Rebbe. So the Magid of Masoret met with Moshe the Ganef. And Moshe said that he always came to the Baal Shem Tov for his blessing, after he stole. And the Magid de Meseret said, get out of here. My master would never give a blessing to a thief. Go away. And Moshe was thrown out of the house. And he didn't know what to do. He couldn't go home. He couldn't go to his normal haunts because that's where the police were waiting for him. So he ran to the forest to lie on a bed of leaves. And he fell asleep, and in his sleep he dreamed. And in his dream came the Baal Shem Tov, who told him to go see his grandson and to give his grandson a code word, and his grandson would bless him. And that's what he did. Moshe the Ganef ran to the grandson, received the blessing, and the police could not see him, could not find him. And that was the last theft that Moshe ever did. But what is the real message in this story? How could a righteous man on the level of the Baal Shem Tov bless the Ganef, bless the thief? And we need to understand this very clearly. The Baal Shem Tov, being that righteous man, had cleansed every aspect of theft from his life. And therefore, he could not see or even hear Moshe saying, I am a thief, because it wasn't part of him, and therefore not his mirror. Moshe ran to the Baal Shem Tov, and the Baal Shem Tov had a tikkun with Moshe. He was to give him these blessings, to teach him how to be what Moshe then became. He became a Rebbe in his own right. He started his own court of Hasidim. And this is the teaching. This is the understanding. When you do Teshuvah completely, you will never see that trait in another person again. There are 472 names of God that we can use in the Teshuvah process. The first name is the first of the 72 names, Vav Hei Vav. We use that for time travel, to go back to the future, which we will be discussing in a future class. The second name of God, Yud Lamed Yud, recapturing the sparks. And this is useful in the teaching of the Baal Shem Tov, related from the book, You Are Who You Hate. The 26th name, Hey Aleph Aleph, is a code word for returning order from chaos, helpful in Teshuvah. And the fourth, the 72nd name, Mem Vav Mem. Spiritual cleansing, which is another level, although less complete, name for Teshuvah. It says on this report, next week we'll talk about it a little, but actually we're going to be talking about the Bedui. Does anybody have any questions? I'm going to change the controls so that you can... Does anybody have any questions or comments?
What was the name of the book by Sarah somebody?
I believe her name is Sarah Rigler, and the name is You Are Who You Hate.
Thank you.
Any other questions, comments? I wish you all a good week.
Thank you.
Thank you. We'll speak to you next soon.
You're welcome. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Shalom all.
No. Are you still there? Hello?